but he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Well, good morning to the church family. On the 25th of May, the name of a middle-aged African-American was inscribed in our minds and perhaps will remain with us for the rest of our earthly sojourn. George Floyd, a man who we watched the video, the gruesome reality of his life snuffed out, 8 minutes and 46 seconds. This began a whole series of responses, peaceful and unpeaceful protest, but it incited a violence. It awakened latent angst and hostility, and people took matters into their own hands. Christ created in his time a similar response in his hometown, a violent response, you might call it a riot. For had he not been able to pass out from their midst, they would have chucked him over the cliff and been done with him. Because Christ was addressing the reality that when we come to him, he provides the way to an end of ethnic and racial barriers. You see, the power of the cross of Christ is not a new philosophy or a new methodology or a new political persuasion. It is a new creation. Our old, unbelieving, insubordinate self dies, and a new, humble, believing, loving self is created by the power of the Holy Spirit in the image of Jesus. You see, the gospel is not a heavenly demand of what you and I must do to be saved. It is a heavenly declaration of what God has already done to save us in Christ. You see, when we trust Christ, we are united to him, and his righteousness is counted as ours. So before God, you and I are no longer guilty, impure, or sinful. We are holy in Christ. We are born into the very family of God, and we are justified by faith, and we are sanctified by faith. Jesus left the splendor of heaven. He humbled himself. He condescended. He pitched his tent in our village. This is breathtaking. John was so full of wonder that he wrote, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us? That you and I should be called the sons of God, and so we are. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be, he has not yet revealed. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." You see, the gospel gives us a new identity that is so majestic that we would be the most arrogant people in the world, except we know that we don't deserve it. And yet the reality is, privilege oftentimes causes us to lose sight, and we become arrogant. You see, how do I learn about racism? Not through experience. That comes with, sadly, what they call white privilege. But many of my brothers and sisters of different skin tone, they know what it is. But the kingdom that Jesus brought is ethnically different. In Matthew, Jesus delivers his first sermon on a mountainside. And then in Matthew 8, he touches a leper, the most despised and ostracized of all people in Israel, and he heals him. And then later on in Matthew 8, he enters Capernaum, and he meets hates the second most despised and offensive kind of person. You know who that was? A Roman centurion. This was like an Australian special forces encountering a Taliban freedom fighter. Now, the fact that this particular centurion has gained some popularity among the Jews, as recorded by Luke, is completely passed over by Matthew in his account because it's not relevant to his point. His point is, this man is a foreigner, he's a non-Jew, and this is the point that Matthew is wanting to drive home. This centurion begs Jesus, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." And without the slightest hesitation, Jesus says, "I'll come and I'll heal him." And the centurion says something that Jesus finds astounding. "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. You just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does that." And when Jesus heard this, he marveled. And he said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." Then Jesus takes this whole situation, which everyone thought was about healing and about power and about authority, and he turns it into something utterly different. He says, "I tell you, many will come from east and west. My kingdom will be made up of foreigners." If you're banking on your ethnic identity for blessing, you are on dangerous grounds. When he says east and west, what is that? Well, that's Phoenicia, the Gaza Strip. That's Egypt, Greece, Arabia, Persia, or Jordan, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Pakistan, India, and China. What will happen when these foreigners come with their uncircumcised, unkosher foreign ways and foreign looks? Jesus says they will recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is utterly shocking. You have to feel the force of this. Here Jesus is saying to the chosen people of Israel that first Romans, like this believing centurion, and then all kinds of unclean ethnic Gentiles will enter the kingdom of heaven. But you, the sons of the kingdom, are going to be cast into outer darkness. This is almost unheard of, to speak of the chosen people of God in this way. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying that he is the end of ethnic and racial barriers. You see, ethnic and racial barriers are constructed by people who live with the conviction or the feeling that their group is superior or privileged. To put it more positively, Jesus is saying that with his coming, a radically new way of defining the people of God is here. And that's namely faith in him. Faith in Jesus eclipses ethnicity. Over and over in the Gospels, this happens. The worshiping of the wise men from the east, probably Persia or Arabia. At the end, in Revelation, it says, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation will gather around the throne and sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." The story of the Good Samaritan. It's the foreigner who's the hero of mercy and compassion. The healing of the 10 lepers. There's only one who returns, and it's the Samaritan. The foreigner is the one who shines with humble gratitude. And that brings us to our passage this morning in Luke chapter 4. Jesus is wanting for us to realize that the kingdom of God is not what you think. Now, he's gone back home. Nazareth. He's made a name for himself in Capernaum. Not that he was out to make a name for himself, but his popularity and the spread of what he was doing had gone throughout the whole region. And now he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and a massive home comes to hear it. And what he does in this message is almost incredible. He almost incites a riot, and he does it intentionally. He goes into the synagogue, and they give him the scroll of Isaiah the prophet to read from, and he chooses chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then Jesus rolls up the scroll and hands it back to the attendant, and he says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now that was amazing. This hometown Nazarene claims to be the Messiah. But this did not cause a riot. Verse 22 tells us that they were all speaking well of him. And they were wondering. They were gobsmacked at the gracious words that cascaded down from his lips. So far, so good. But look at what he says next. It's utterly unexpected and incomprehensible if what you're going after is a following. And Jesus chooses to tell two stories from the Old Testament. But these stories are like driving a tank right into the massive walls of ethnic pride of his own hometown. He could hardly have been more offensive. And he knows what their response is going to be, because he says, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his own hometown." In other words, you're speaking well of me now while you have your own idea of what I will do as the Messiah and what my kingdom will be like. But wait till I tell you what I'm about to do and what my kingdom will actually be like. And then he tells his first story. In Luke 4, 25 to 26, this is taken from 1 Kings 17, he says, "But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of the widows in Israel, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon or Phoenicia, to a woman who was a widow. So out of the blue, he tells a story about God passing over all the ethnic Jews to bring a miraculous blessing to a foreign Gentile from Phoenicia. And he does this blatantly and forcefully without any explanation. There were many widows in Israel, and yet God chooses to bless a foreigner. Now, if that's not enough, he tells a second story in verse 27 of Luke 4. And this is taken from 2 Kings chapter 5. There were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And again, of all people that God might have chosen into Israel to heal of leprosy, he chose a foreign king, a Syrian, not a Jew. Now these two stories were like waving a red flag in front of the bullish parochial prejudice of the people in his hometown of Nazareth. Because in verse 28 to 30, it says the people were filled with rage when they heard these things, and they got up and they drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built, and they were intending to throw him down the cliff. But this God man passed through their midst. I think there's a mysterious miracle there, but passing through their midst, he went his way. You see, they got his message. They understood what he was saying loud and clear, but they did not like it. And you know what? People still don't like it today. Now, what's the point of this story? The kingdom I'm bringing, Jesus says, is ethnically different than what you and I think. He speaks specifically, he says to his hometown folk, your chosen place as the people of Israel has not produced humility and compassion, but pride and prejudice and scorn for those who are of a different ethnicity and race. I wonder if that could be true of us at any time. Are there people that we would just almost without realizing it, assess and judge and look at as not being one of us or like us? I wonder if there's any form of pride or prejudice or partiality or favoritism that arises within us when we see people from a certain socioeconomic background or dressed in a particular way, or adorning body art and piercings that we find repulsive, but then we use that to interpret their heart. Jesus says, I'm the end of that. I've tore down these barriers so that you can enjoy my kingdom as one new man. Look to me, learn from me, lean on me. I have come to redeem a people from every ethnic group, not just one or a few. Woe to you for your failure to see that. Faith in Christ is the identifying reality of God's kingdom. It's not the color of our skin. It's not our ethnicity, our culture, our race, our national heritage, our language, our native customs, but faith in Christ alone. Blessed be the tie that binds. And may we as the people of God proclaim that unifying reality that happens when we come to the foot of the cross and we realize that it's level and that Christ himself has made peace between us and everyone else. He's broken down the wall of hostility that used to separate us and sadly still does for those who've come or not come to see the truth of the gospel. Father, teach us, I pray, to be more like Jesus, in whose name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Kirby. We will have a song, Beautiful Name, Jesus' Beautiful Name. So after this, I would request Pastor Kirby to come once again for the closing prayer and benediction. Thank you, Pastor Kirby.